Good afternoon and welcome. As always, I encourage you to take out a Bible and follow along. And actually, that's what I want to talk about this afternoon. We're different. We're not the same as denominations and most others that call themselves Christians. And there are several things that mark us as different. One of the first that people will notice is no instrumental music. That makes us different. One of the ones that they complain a lot about is the fact that we use baptism, that we believe baptism is necessary for salvation based on what the scriptures teach, such as baptism now saves you in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. So we're different. But one of the other areas we're different that people don't always talk about is actually how I begin the sermons. When I say that I want you to take out a Bible and follow along and test what is said. Have you thought about how often you hear that in denominational services? Now, I know that's kind of a challenging statement because how many times are you in denominational services? But I am limited in how often I get to hear them, but on television every now and then I will get to see the Methodists might have their services on broadcast on TV, and I'll listen to their sermons, and I get angry usually because they don't like what they're teaching. And I've been through Catholic services, and I've been with other, whether talking about Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, and you hear the things that they say. That's not what they do. They don't encourage you to test their message. They don't want you to test their message. We have to test the message. It's not just that I am telling you to, it's the fact that we're told to within scriptures, to test the spirits, to test the source of the message, to test the things that are said. How many times have we heard the argument where somebody tells us, my preacher says, and that is their authoritative figure to prove or establish truth. I heard him say it. That's unacceptable. I am not your authority. God's word is your authority. You're supposed to test the things that I say and that others say based on what God has said. And we're going to be even more rare if we do more than just give it lip service. If we do more than just say, you should test the message, and if we actually test the message, we've taken another step in rarity. And it is a step we should take. It is terrifying to me to think that people might listen to me just because I am me. And sometimes I have seen it, and it terrifies me, and it makes me step back and consider carefully what I say. I was in a Bible study with a person, and we were looking at something, and they were using the NIV version, and I said, okay, it really shouldn't say it that way. It's not translated correctly. And this person took a pen and crossed it out. And I stopped and said, whoa. Somebody just marked out their Bible purely because I said it wasn't right. When I study with somebody, my goal is to teach them the truth, but there's more to it than that. My goal is to get them to a point of challenging me. A point where they don't just accept what I say, but they're now looking to see what is the truth, not just what did Jared say. And that is a responsibility each one of us has. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul commends the people of Philippi because they'd reached that state. They weren't just doing whatever was right when Paul was there. Their relationship had gone beyond Paul and was between them and God. And so he says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. See, here's this great thing where it's not about whether Paul's there or Paul's watching or Paul agrees. It's about doing what's right no matter who's there. That's the goal. That's the goal each one of us should reach for. It is between me and God, and I will follow him, and I will test anything anyone else tells me. I want to talk about that for a little bit this afternoon. Why we need to test the message. And the first one is because of the reality of false teachers. If we just accept whatever is said, we are saying essentially there is no truth or error. There is only truth. Everybody's right, and we just accept whatever we want to accept. But we should understand the reality of false teachers. We go to the Old Testament, and there should have been a message that was just screamed at to us throughout the time of God's people. As we see the people entering into the promised land and again and again and again having problems, and again and again and again, it is because they're not listening to the right teachers. In Malachi, you come to the end of the Old Testament, the last message that they receive before this period of silence, and then John the Baptist and Jesus comes. This message that is given to the people that should have been at a time when they had learned all the lessons because they had the whole history of their people behind them to learn from. But God sends Malachi to speak to the priests and their failure. So in Malachi chapter 2, starting verse 1, it says, "And now this commandment is for you, O priests, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuses of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my servant may continue with, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." And so here we have the Levites who are given the law and the great responsibility of teaching it to all the people, making sure they're all following it. And it should have been that everybody could listen to the priest and know the truth. And what do we find out? That was not the case. You could not simply trust the priests. You could not simply trust the prophets. In Jeremiah's time, this becomes abundantly clear. In Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14, in multiple other places in Jeremiah, but Jeremiah 14 and verse 14, "The Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds.'" They came in the name of God. They proclaimed to be prophets, but they were false prophets. They weren't teaching the truth. We didn't listen to them just because they said they were from God. In the Old Testament, they had a responsibility to test because there were so many in error. And of course, we get to the New Testament, and what do we find? The false teachers all just disappeared, right? The truth finally got so powerful and so clear that nobody would dare come in and teach something different. Instead, what we see is Jesus warning us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Jesus warns us in the Sermon on the Mount, saying to watch out for the false prophets, the false teachers. He gives us evidence as to how we can recognize them, but he says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." If you go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we find out they were going around. They already existed. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." And if we go from that time on, we can see over and over and over again the history, there's always somebody teaching something wrong. And there's always somebody following them. Somebody's falling for it. There will be, and there are, and there will continue to be false teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, we're kind of to blame for that sometimes. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul speaks to Timothy and he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Here's the preacher's mission, teach the message of God. But then verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." Why are there so many false teachers? Because there's so many people who want to listen to what they have to say. Should that be us? Obviously, that should not be us. Galatians chapter 1 throws in one more thing in regards to this, and that is these false teachers can come from any place. Anybody can be wrong. Anybody can teach us something that we do not want to follow. Galatians 1 and verse 8, Paul warns the Galatians about himself. Just as I do, and at the beginning of each sermon, he warns them about himself. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Whether it's an apostle, whether it's an angel from heaven, or whether it's anyone at all, we should be testing the message. That should have been made very evident for most of you who were here last Sunday afternoon. Because I got up and I preached a sermon and I was dead wrong about something. Now, as it turns out, it was not a super significant thing in which your whole soul was hinging upon. But I read a verse, Judges chapter 6 and verse 2. I read that verse. I don't know how many times I read that verse, and I read it exactly the opposite of what it said. And I gave credit to the Midianites for what they were doing when in fact it was what the Israelites were doing. I was dead wrong. That time it didn't matter that much. What about next time? It's not that I got up and I wanted to be wrong. If you know me at all, you know I hate being wrong. I really despise it. It's not that. I just was wrong. And it can happen on any message, any sermon, any time. And you have a responsibility to test me. We have a responsibility to test the message because the message matters. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, we're told to humbly submit to the word implanted. Why? Because it's able to do something, which is able to save your souls. This truth, this message that is from God, has power to save souls. In John 8, verse 31 through 32, Jesus says that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth has the power to set you free. But on the other hand, error. We already looked at 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. It talks about these false teachers who are going to come and bring destructive heresies. Other messages are dangerous. They're damaging. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 through 17, this passage that you're likely familiar with, verse 15, that urges us to be diligent, to present ourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. He goes on and he talks about the danger of not using God's word correctly. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Their doctrine destroyed them. Their doctrine destroyed others. We test the message because we believe it matters where it's from. Because we believe there's a difference between what truth results in and what error results in. So we must test. We test because it's our purpose. And 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it says, in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. So what is this household's job? What is this church's job? And here's what it is. It is the pillar and support of the truth. That's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to uphold God's word, uphold the truth for all to see. And we cannot do that if we do not care what we're holding. If it doesn't matter. Mixed in with truth or error, that makes no difference to us. We must test the messages because it's our command. I've made reference to this already, but 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so we have a command from God. Test these things. Test the source of the message. We do it because it's been our warning. We saw in Matthew 5 and verse 15, Jesus said, beware of the false prophets. We should be watching out. We test the message because we're supposed to take personal responsibility for our soul. That's really what it is. It's recognizing my soul is at stake based on what I believe. So 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16 speaks to me. And it says, I need to test my message because my soul is at stake. it does do a scary thing as well. On top of that, it says, I need to test my message because your souls are also in stake. This does not remove your responsibility, but it does say teachers are accountable for what they cause others to believe. So 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So here I have a personal responsibility to test the message. But it is not limited to me, because when we get to Philippians 2 and verse 12, what does it say? We read most of the verse. We didn't finish the verse where he says, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's your responsibility. Yes, if I'm a false teacher, I will pay a double price. One, I'll pay because I'm lost for my own faith. I'm in the wrong doctrine. The other, I will pay another price because I have caused others to go astray. I will pay a double price, but that doesn't do you any good. You'll still be lost. You have your own responsibility to work out your own salvation. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says that we're supposed to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Part of that examination is going to be what you believe. It's going to be what message you are listening to. So why do we test the message? Because we should take personal responsibility for our soul. And the final reason I want to consider, we should test the message because we want to show God we care. We want to show God that we love truth. That we love His message and hold it to be dear and special and unlike anything else in the world. That His ideas cannot be compared to the ideas of men. And so if some man comes in and they give us ideas and it's different than what God has said, then we must treat them as so incredibly separate that they're not worthy of being put in the same place. We show that we care about God's word and God's thoughts and God's commands and God's ways by testing everything we hear to separate them from God's and everything else. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is another scary passage. I've said that a lot today. It turns out the Bible has a lot of scary passages in it. This is one of them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about a man of lawlessness. And I don't want to get too distracted as to whether the man of lawlessness has come or is yet to come. It really doesn't matter. The bottom line is there are deceivers in the world. There are deceivers who are good at what they do. And in this case, it's a deceiver who is powerful in what he does. He has power and says the power of Satan is working through him. This is somebody who is really capable of deceiving people. And you want to know how he deceives people? He finds the ones who don't love the truth. Verse 8, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. There is no shortage of false teachers. There is no shortage of people that will lead us astray. Our only protection is to truly love the truth. That's our protection. And we show that by testing everything. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, it says that we're supposed to long for the pure milk of the Word. The pure milk. That means that we're testing things. We're making sure it's not adulterated. We're making sure it's not defiled by something else. In Acts 17 verse 11, we talk about the Bereans, and they proved their noble mind because they examined everything that Paul was saying. They received it with eagerness, but they tested everything to see if it was so. We prove our noble mind. We prove that we're higher minded than the rest of the world. We're higher minded than others by testing the things that are said. And we are starting this message in the book of Revelation, doing Revelation on Sunday mornings. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. Here's the way you get Jesus to commend you. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Now, he's going to have other problems with them, and it doesn't stop with testing the message. But right here, Jesus starts off and he says, I'm going to tell you something good, church at Ephesus, and here's the good thing. You test people. That's a good thing. We should test people that are and find the false ones and remove ourselves from them. So to get to the point with this, we ought to be on the alert. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Test the message. What's that mean? Well, here's the real obvious one. Test the sermons. We say that all the time. Test the sermons. But don't stop there. Test the teacher. And don't just stop with the teacher, but in Bible class, we have the teacher who tells us something, and sometimes they're wrong. And we have people that speak up in Bible class and don't assume they're right because they had the courage to speak up. And don't assume they're right because they had the courage to speak up and they sounded authoritative. Test what is said in class on all fronts. Test what is said at the Lord's Supper. Well, wait a second. Yes, that's teaching. And they may be saying something wrong. And we should still test it. Test what is said in prayers. I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes prayers feel like sermons, don't they? Where somebody's praying and they stop really praying to God and they start praying to us, wanting us to do certain things, teaching certain doctrines. We should be testing that. By the way, that's not entirely wrong. If you go back through the Old Testament, you will find that there are songs that are to God and they sound very much like sermons too. There's place for that. We should test our songs. Do you think that because it's in our songbook, it's authoritative? Is our songbook somehow inspired by God? We're supposed to teach one another, right? And so we're told in Colossians that we're supposed to let... is it Colossians 3:16 or Ephesians 5:19? I have forgotten which, that says, let the words of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching one another. And then he goes through with the songs. It's not through the songbook, it's through the word of Christ. We should test our songs. Make sure they're teaching truth. We should do it once the services are over and now we're having conversations. If a false teacher doesn't get the chance to stand up here, that's their chance to strike. Is when we stand up and we're just talking. And they say, what do you think about this? And we should test that. Test whatever's said. And we should test everything that comes out afterwards. Everything out in the world. Whether it's the news or social media. Yeah, social media. May I suggest to you that a meme, I don't know what a meme is, but people share them all the time, and apparently they're really easy to share just because something became a meme. A picture with a phrase, a picture with a lesson doesn't make it true. Just because it's easy to share doesn't make it true. Take the time to test what you're going to share and make sure it's true. I put school up here. Make sure you test what is stated. I mentioned this morning how one of our students, one of our young people's teachers, wanted everybody to take a different religion and get this practice and this idea of understanding that all religions are the same. And what we need to do is not say one religion is right and one religion is wrong or any religions are better than any other religions. Our young person said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm proud of that young man. And that was not the only thing I heard. In the recent weeks, I've heard about another one of our young people who has been dealing with some people that hold to different doctrines, and they've taken a stand. And I'm proud of these people. I'm proud of those who take a stand and test the things that are said. They've done it. They have to do it. We have to do it. Will we? That's the message. Test the spirits. Test the messages. And let us never stop. And don't ever assume. I really hope that that person who crossed out their Bible because of something I said would not do it today. I hope not. And I hope that nobody would accidentally find themselves in a place where they are followers of me or followers of our elders or followers of some preacher far off or followers from anybody in here or followers of any man other than our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. test to make sure he's the one you're following. I thank you for your time, for your attention, and I will thank you even more if you will do this. If you will do this for God. If you will do it for yourself. Now, if there are people here who are not Christians, I know that when I tell you what you need to do to become a Christian is different than what the world tells you. I know that the world will tell you all you need to do is say a prayer. I've yet to find that prayer in the Bible. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when they said, "What do we need to do?" In verse 38, Peter's response was, "You need to repent and let each one of you be baptized." That's my answer. Not my answer, that's God's answer. Which one will you follow? If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we encourage you to come back. We would love to have you back. God describes it as a Christian who returns, somebody who's fallen away and returns. There is great rejoicing in heaven. The angels rejoice. We will rejoice. We will pray for you, and God has promised He will forgive you. So won't you come as we stand and as we sing?